Like to take your Bibles, please, and open them to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to resume the study of the life of Elijah, and we have some things to talk about as far as here comes the rain. I know we're not in that season of the year yet. I know it would be more appropriate to say here comes the snow, rain is just kind of a picture of maybe some spiritual blessings that would come into our lives. Let there be showers of blessing, the old hymn that we used to sing. So today we're just talking about some of those things that we're going to be looking at. So let's pray and ask God to help us as we open our mind and heart to God's word this morning as we preach. May you be encouraged to obey. Father, we think of rain as a way of that you blessing our lives, and we're conduits ready to receive your blessing today. We want to hear from you, Lord. We want to acknowledge your presence in our life, and we want you to come in powerfully and teach us from your word today. May we be able to leave here better than we came. We're encouraged by getting to have the privilege and freedom to study your word openly without thought or fear of persecution today. So we bring our attention to your word. May you change our lives today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. Follow me as I read to you this morning. Looking at the 41st verse, it says, "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain.' So Ahab went up and ate and drank, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel," which would be the Mount Carmel, "and he bowed down on the ground, and he put his face between his knees and said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' So he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And seven times he said, 'Go again.' And it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, 'There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea.' So he said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you.' Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away, went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." May God add his blessing on the reading of the word. I'm excited about hearing what God has to teach us here this morning. Elijah exposed the weakness of Baal, and he revealed the true nature of God. In this last chapter, we recognize that Elijah said the God that answered with fire would be the God that we would worship. And Baal's prophets for much of the day were ranting and raving and throwing their hands in the air, doing everything they could to conjure up the spirit of their gods to answer with fire, nothing. But Elijah simply repaired the altar, took 20 seconds in prayer and asking God to deliver something that the people needed to see. And God answered with fire and licked up not just the altar, but the water that was around it and everything in its path. 450 prophets of Baal were no match to one living and true God. And the same is true today. So we see Elijah here, knowing that there was one thing that was missing in the promises that God had kept. Not only did he answer with fire, but he said in chapter 18 and verse 1 that there was going to be rain, that he would send the rain. And so Elijah is here praying for rain to come. Yes, exposing the foolishness of Baal was only half the job that Elijah set out to do. Bringing the people of Israel back to God, getting them to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, would be the other half. On Mount Carmel, we recognize that Elijah's job was almost finished, but not quite done. Now, the lessons that we can learn from this account in Scripture is that we need to acknowledge the Lord as God and remove the sin that is in our life so that we will not be hindered from truly hearing His voice. It is one thing to tell others that I love Jesus. We can say that very easily, but it is another that you live out your life in the way that you prove that you love Jesus. Now, there are ways that God has helped us when we think about living for the Lord. It's a tough thing. There's a lot of pressures out there, but God has given us weapons to help us have a closer walk with God. I don't know if weapons is a great word. For some of you don't like weapons, but God uses that word in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 when he says, "For the weapons of our warfare, our spiritual warfare, are not carnal." We don't get an AR-15 or a Glock 9mm to fight off the devil. I know some of you would be excited about that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. He fights for us. As we submit ourselves to him, we're enabled through the Spirit to have the victory that God is going to give us. But God enables us to use these spiritual weapons that he has given us. The Spirit of God allows us to pull down strongholds so that we can fight the good fight of faith and be victorious in this endeavor. God wants us to walk with him. So he gives us help to accomplish this task. It is when we are attempting to walk with him in our own power, with our own carnal endeavor, that we fail. And this is what was happening to Israel. They let go of God, and they began to see ungodly kings come into their path that led them astray. And instead of saying something, they just followed like sheep. No matter what happens in our country in these days ahead, we cannot afford to just go along with the ride. Christian, you need to stand up for Jesus. We need to stand for the principles of God's word. We need to be strong and in the power of his might. Other countries have laws against exercising worship, and there are a lot of underground churches that are serving Christ in spite of the fact it's very illegal. I don't know if it will come to America. We've been saying it for some 50-some years that the day will come, right? We might not have that many more years of freedom that we are exercising right now, but we as Christians need to stand for Christ. God has given us some wonderful weapons so that we can walk close to him. Fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Amen. We look at Elijah, and we know that he was a man of God who walked with God, who was obedient to God. When we were introduced to Elijah in the earlier pages of this account, we read how God told Elijah to go to the king and announce there would be no rain. Elijah walked in the presence of the king and said, "It's not going to rain until I say." Literally what he meant there was, "It's not going to rain until the Lord says." When he was directed to go to the brook and stay there, be fed by the ravens, and he drank by the brook, he did what God told him to do. He was commanded to go to the widow's house, remember? And he was told to eat from her measly supply, and he did what he was told to do. We saw this display of God's power as Elijah stood before the whole prophets of Israel and the people of Israel, and as he repaired this altar and called upon God to answer with fire, he obeyed God. And such a display that God displayed there that day would have literally turned people to the Lord, show them that he was God. But one thing remained, and that was the deliverance of rain. And we're going to see how God is going to keep his word. First thing we want to talk about this morning in this text is the promised blessing, and that would be the rain. Verse 41 in this passage tells us that we see that Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." Elijah told him that there was going to be rain, before it even started raining, before Elijah saw lightning or heard thunder, he told Ahab, it's going to rain. Why would he say that? How is that possible that Elijah heard rain? There's going to be the sound of abundance of rain, not just a couple of drops. I love it around here when the weatherman says, it's going to rain. Drip, drip, drop, and that's it. That's not rain. I came from the Midwest. When they said it's going to rain, it was going to rain. It might be all day. Have you ever had an all-day rain here? I don't think so. Maybe once in a blue moon, right? But Elijah heard the rain with the ear of faith. He believed that God would keep his word. His mind and his heart were so focused on God that even though the skies around the horizon were cloudless, he knew God was going to keep his word. Elijah teaches us to have ears and hearts and minds of faith. Do you believe God? And if you believe God can and will, he is going to fulfill his word. I want you to know that God keeps his promises. Now, here's some universal promises. There are obviously, when we think about the promises in the word, not all of them are for us, are they? Not all of them are. There are some conditional promises that are written to us about in the word of God, that if we do this, he will do that. But I want you to just see some of the universal ones that we are, some of maybe ones of your favorite ones. As I think of Psalm 103 and verse 11, for as high as the heaven are above the earth, so great is his mercy for those who fear him. That is a promise of God's mercy. If you fear the Lord, he will be merciful to us. That's a great promise, isn't it? We need to keep thoughts of that promise as we reflect on some of the universal promises that we can claim about God. He's merciful. Psalm 103:11. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and 6, another promise that you all like, that I like. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. What? He will direct your paths. It's a promise from God. That can be kind of conditional, can't it? Because when we look at, we need to trust the Lord. We need to not lean on our understanding, but all our ways acknowledge him, who he is, what he is doing, and he will direct our paths. It's a great promise of the word of God that we can claim. Another one is found in Isaiah chapter 41. In verse 10, the Bible says, fear not, for I am with you. That's the promise. Is God with us? He promised that in Matthew 28, didn't he, before he left the earth. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And all of his disciples said, amen. I love that promise. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is there for us. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Trust the Lord. He's got you. I love this promise in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 that says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. If you take the A and the S and the K in that passage, you have the acrostic right there in that verse, don't you? Ask. What are we supposed to do? Ask. And what will be given to us? What we've asked for. Obviously, if it's according to God's will and in God's time. God isn't going to give you $1 million right now, but he might give you $100 in a couple of days. Whatever your needs are, right? Another promise that we can, I love this promise, is found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Listen to this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, what's the promise? You will be saved. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, is it? It's not by keeping a bunch of rules, not by getting baptized or joining a church, but it's by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart about what Jesus has done for you. and trusting Christ as your Savior. If you haven't done that today, this is a promise that is built for you. You just need to trust the Lord. You need to ask God to forgive you of your sin, to ask Him to save you, and He will do that. If you believe, He will do that. Elijah was counting on God to keep His word. God always has kept His word, and He always will keep His word. We need to learn to trust Him. So when we think about some of these things about God's word and His promises, is that rain, as we look at this rain, the sound of abundance of rain, rain, I think, in the Scripture is a sign of spiritual blessing. It is. The hymn writer says, "There shall be showers of blessing," and we sing songs about the blessings will fall and the rain upon our lives, but God has promised to send rain. 18:1, "I will send rain on the earth." God was going to keep His word. For 3.5 years, mind you, rain had not fallen in this area. 3.5 years. Drought had taken much of the vegetation and perhaps many lives to the drought. The earth was scorched. The thought of rain would be a tremendous blessing, wouldn't it? And we know how dry it gets around here sometimes, and we think, boy, we need some rain. Can you imagine going 3.5 years with not even a drop of dew? Wow. Well, God is the only one who can bring the rain, amen? I heard somebody talking about rain dance. Do you suppose that people actually practice their rain dance? And if they believed in what they were doing, don't you think that there would be rain in the practice? I thought, wow, that's a pretty deep thought. You know, we pray for rain, but are we really confident that God's going to bring the rain? We think that God will do what we ask Him to do. God, I need this special blessing. I need You to heal my body. I need You to help me through this procedure I'm going to have. Lord, I need You to help me make rent, or I need You to help me find a job in this culture that we're living in. All of these are so hard and so pressing, that their needs. But when we get up from our prayer and say, I don't know if God can do that. Are we really trusting God? Do we really believe in our prayer to Him, the Almighty? We need to trust the Lord. There's a couple of verses that I'm reminded of in Psalm 147, 7 and 8. The Bible says, sing to the Lord. He says, who covers the heaven with clouds? Who prepares the rain for the earth? Who makes grass to grow in the mountains? Well, it's God. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 7, the prophet Amos said this. He says, I also withheld rain from you when there was only still 3 months to harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part it rained upon, where it did not rain, that part withered. Telling us that God is in control of everything. God can do anything. He can do whatever He wants because He's God. Perhaps it's not raining in your life because there's some sin in your life that you need to clear up. And maybe God is just withholding the rain until you get the attention of the Almighty in your soul and say, God, I repent. Jesus is the living water of John chapter 4. When He talked to the woman at the well, He says, if you would have asked for the living water, you would have never thirsted again. She wanted the water out of the well, you know, and after she heard that, it's like, well, give me that living water. I don't want to have to come back to this well. But, you know, the blessing of drinking from the spiritual flow that God gives us is the fact that we don't have to go searching for another source of water. Once we have the living water, Jesus said in John 7, verse 37, that out of our belly would flow abundant water, right? The Holy Spirit within us would just create a never-ending supply of living water. I think also in the Scripture, rain is a sign of revival, or at least a look forward to revival. And revival is not what we think it is. Revival is not a meeting. Revival is not having a special speaker come to church and pound his fist on a pulpit and wave his Bible in the air and rant a bunch of things. That's not revival. Revival is God's people understanding their position before God and getting right. Revival starts in your heart. The church cannot have revival until you individually, me individually, have revival. And thus, then the flames of revival that would spread across the country can happen if our own hearts would be moved to the Lord. Sound comes before rain. And I love how Elijah is talking to his servant here. He says to go and tell Ahab there is a sound of rain, because he knew revival was coming. That's interesting that prayer for revival precedes revival. And if we want revival in our country, what we need to do is kind of like draw a circle on our floor and stand in that circle and say, Lord, send revival to this circle. Get my heart right. Prepare me so that I can be the best conduit of God for the world to see. And if each one of us would do that, you know what would happen to our church? With the balcony would be filled. We would have to put a closed circuit TV in the fellowship hall. We might have to go outside of these walls. I really believe that what's holding back many of our churches is the fact that we pray for it, but we just don't know if God can deliver. We need to be men and women of faith that believe that God can. And I believe that the spiritual ones hear the sound first. The ears of those who walk with God are tuned to hear the Lord. And is your ear tuned to hear God's voice? Their ear is listening for the rain of blessing, and are you? Am I? I think Elijah here, as we read, is the first one to hear the sound of rain before it even started raining. But Peter describes those who lack the pursuit of the things of God. And he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, after talking of a list of things that we ought to have in our lives, that ought to be evident in our life, but he describes if we do not have these things, if the pursuit of the things of God is not in our wheelhouse, so to speak, he describes us as short-sighted, even blind, and has forgotten that he was even cleansed from his old sin. Peter had a way of putting things very bluntly. And for that matter, if we're not seeking after God, we're blind to the fact, to the thought that we've even been cleansed and changed from the things that we're pursuing. John described the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 as one who was rich, had become wealthy, and needed nothing. I think of the churches in our world today that we're thankful that God is providing our needs. We don't want to get cocky to think we've got it made. We've got some money in the bank, thankfully, but it's not what we're riding. We're riding the crest of faith in God to deliver, to keep us afloat, to make things continue to happen. What they did not know at Laodicea, even though they were rich, they had become wealthy, they did not need anything. The Lord told them what they were not aware of was that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They were called on to repent. And repentance is how revival starts. And when revival starts in your life, listen, blessings abound. The rain starts falling. Amen. Oh, there would be showers of blessing in our lives today because we put our hearts where God wants them. One true way to revival is through prayer. And one of the things that we read in this passage about Elijah was that he was a man of prayer. Remember back in James when he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain, and he prayed again and things changed, right? So interesting, in verse 42, that Elijah, in verse 41, told Ahab to go up and eat and drink, and Elijah, and Ahab does that in verse 42. So Ahab went up and ate and drank. What does Elijah do? Elijah is not concerned about his physical needs, but what does he do in verse 42? Elijah went to the top of Mount of Carmel and bowed down on the ground to put his face between his knees, and he's praying. We see some interesting things here in this passage about Elijah while he was engaged in prayer. Number one, he displayed humility in verse 42, where he bowed down. He was humble before God. We are told in commentaries that this would be the most humble position to be in. But I want you, we talked about in Sunday school briefly, but posture is not a guarantee of humility. Just because we're knelt or prostrate to the ground does not mean we're humble. It's just a sign of humility. What we need is a right attitude of heart to come before God, right? Verse 43, we realize that he exercised faith. He says, go now and look toward the sea. What does his servant say? There's nothing there. And many of us at that point, maybe after one or two tries, would say, forget it. I prayed, God isn't answering. He doesn't care. No fair. God doesn't love me. All the accusations we throw at him. But what does Elijah do? He says, go again. Seven times, go again. Go again. That shows perseverance, right? Persistence in our prayer. A couple of verses I'm reminded about in the New Testament in Luke 18:1, Jesus told his disciples, we ought to be men, we ought to pray and not faint. Don't lose heart. You keep praying. Now, we're not twisting the arm of God to do our will, but we're certainly not giving up on people who need to be saved in our family or things to change in our country or maybe my own heart to be continued to serve the Lord. Luke 8:11, verse 8 says the account of the man who met his friend at midnight and needed some things, and he knocked on the door. And the guy says, go away, it's late. And he knocked again. Go away, it's late. He knocked again. Go away, knocked again. What do you want? Right? Because of his persistence, he got his needs met. Now, I'm not saying that God is telling us to go and knock on people's door at midnight so we can get what we want. But I'm saying that sometimes we stop short of our praying to God because we don't get the answers we need or we want. Take a look here. In verse 44, after the seventh time, he said, there is a cloud, small as a man's hand. Now, depending on the man you're talking about, my hands aren't very big. So I could put my hand up in the sky, and Elijah would need field glasses and say, where is that cloud you said was there, right? And, oh, I see that little dot, that little cloud. And Elijah could have said, that's nothing. But what did he say? He said, go to Ahab and tell him, prepare your chariot because you don't want the rain to stop you. The rain is just a tiny little cloud. God excels in using small things for his glory. The small things that he uses. David was the least of his brethren. His brothers mocked the fact that Samuel asked, do you have another brother? Yeah, but he's such a runt. You don't want him. No, that's probably who I want. Don't ever sell yourself, and this is not a pun, short. Because God can make something out of you that you never dreamt of. God can use a small cloud to create a torrent of rain. And he did. Chuck Swindoll reminds us in his commentary about this passage. He says, though, when testing comes, it often comes when we have to wait. And we want the answer fast. But he says, God's timing is never late. God keeps his promise. There's a small cloud in the sky. Don't worry about that small cloud. You're going to worry about the later, because later we find that leads us to a supernatural race. Now, what happened in verse 45? In the meantime, the sky became black. with clouds and wind. There was a heavy rain, and Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Hurry it up. I don't want to get wet. But I love this verse 46. And the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, girded up his loins, or he's lifted up his gown, and he's running. What is the word next one? Ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I want you to know that the distance between Mount Carmel and Jezreel is about 18 miles. Dan runs marathons or once in a while, and I think, man, I could drive that. It doesn't take me as long, and I'm not quite as winded, but I know why he's doing that. But this is a little longer than a half a marathon. You know that? It's 18 miles. Ahab rode his chariot, but Elijah ran. He ran. And I want you to just think with me about this thought. If God answering with fire was not enough proof of his power, God enabling Elijah to not just run to Jezreel 18 miles, but beat Ahab in his chariot for 18 miles, I don't know who you think God might be. God is mighty in his power. Now I think about maybe a mile in, I'd be going, Lord, I need a chariot. Later, a chariot would come for Elijah, ironically. But we need God to give us supernatural strength to run the race of life. Listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 24, the Bible tells us, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. We need to be ready for the race that God is giving us to run. And we need to run in such a way that God will help us. That's supposed to be 1 Corinthians, by the way, because I have 1 Corinthians on this page, 2 Corinthians up there. It's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, in case you're keeping notes. Are we running the race of life to obtain the prize that God's called us to run for? Are we giving up on the race, thinking that we don't deserve to win because we're tired? Get up and run. You don't know, Pastor, I got bad knees and bad back. I know. Do what you can. God will empower you to do what you're called to do. He may not call you to run, to walk, but maybe to speak and to call. I remember one of our guys here at church that was down on his back, wasn't able to do anything. And we said, you know, we encouraged him. You know, you could be an encouragement to people by just calling them. And David had a wonderful ministry calling people from his bedside. We need to remember that we are not out of the race ever when we're in God's kingdom. God will help you gain the victory. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God wants us to run, and he oversees the outcome. It's not that I have to be the fastest. I just have to keep going. I'm not a long-distance runner. I can run to the refrigerator and run back to my chair. But I want you to know that when we're in the race of the Lord, we don't have to be number one. It's not about us. It's not about winning. It's about honoring Christ. It's about doing it for him. Keep plodding along. Elijah had prepared his heart to be the servant of God, and God had prepared him for the race that was set before him. And we're told to lay aside every weight and the sin that easily ensnares us so that we can run the race with endurance that is set before us. And the only way that we can run such a race is by looking to Jesus, keeping our eyes on him, and we can win the race that we've been called to run. You may not be one, number one, but you will win because you're winning for the Lord. And we need to walk with the Lord. We need to get ready because the rain is coming. This year can be a year of blessing for you and me and for our church. If we put our feet to prayers, that are already being made, that God is blessing. I see more people coming back. It's an encouragement to me. And I think that it's encouragement to you to see physically the sisters and brothers that are here so that you can fellowship with them and know that there are more than you that are sitting on your couch watching the internet service. You can come to the house of God, feel safe and secure, that you're safe in the arms of the Lord, that you are protected by Him. As we keep our challenge, we need to run. Run faithfully. Look to the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. The rain will start falling in your life. The spiritual blessings will come if we follow and faithfully pursue what God has set before us. Father, I pray this morning that You would prepare our hearts for the spiritual rain that can come to our lives and to our church. We need You. We want to repent of the sin in our lives that's holding us back from getting the rain. Lord, help us to move forward for the cause of Christ. Help us to be endeavoring to serve You with a heart and an attitude of gladness and humility, that we might be able to serve You faithfully. Help us to run with endurance. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. But to faithfully plod along until You call us home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.